You know, if you want to turn to Galatians, we're going to be in there for a while and for a few weeks at least. Not straight. You'll get to go home and go to lunch today. Don't worry. But we really feel like we love just going through a book and preaching the text. And we just want to read the word and let the word preach to you guys. And so today we're in Galatians, and I was going to have Bryson come up and just kind of share a little bit of his testimony to start the message. And I was thinking yesterday, Bryson is a youth pastor. Him and his wife are the youth pastors over at Brock. And in the house, we have all the Brock youth pastors that have ever existed are in one building right here. We have successfully taken all of them, if just for one Sunday, all right? If just for one Sunday, we have all three in the history, 15 years that they've been doing ministry, and we've been doing youth pastor, so it's like 5, 5, and 5 or something like that. So it went from worse to better. So these two were better, and we're glad to have you. So Bryce, if you want to come share some of your testimony, and that'll get us started in the message. It's not on. Sorry, I set you up for failure. My bad.
So Jeff knows not to give the microphone to another pastor and tell them they've only got 5 minutes. But I'm going to do my best to keep it under the parameters that he requires this morning. So as Jeff said, I'm the youth pastor with my wife Tiffany at the other church in Brock. We've been there for 5 years. Jacob Jenkins was there before us, then Jeff before us, as he said. But this morning, I want to talk to you about how the grace of God has really impacted my life. Jeff is going to get into that a little bit more in his message. But if you've known me for a long period of time, or before I was even a believer, maybe some of you in the room have known me before that, you would know that my life did not look the way that it does today. There was a time where I was heavily addicted to crystal meth and even heroin in the end. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about how God pulled me out of that. Because it's only by his grace that I'm standing here before you this morning. You know, there was a time in 2009, the day that I came to know the Lord, I was literally dead because of an overdose. And God pulled me out and brought me back to life. And I've written a book, The Whole Testimony, From Death to Life. Jeff probably has a stack somewhere. We did. If you want one, get one from him. If he runs out, I'll get you more. But as a young boy, my parents had continuously took me to church as a kid, and my grandmother, who was the most important person in my life, battled breast cancer. When I was really young, first born, she was given 6 months to live, and she lived for 12 years. Well, when I was about 12 years old, she passed away, and I made this decision that if the one God that my family was going to follow would take the most important person out of my life, why would I ever want to follow him? So at 12 years old, I decided to make this vow. I don't want anything to do with God. Shortly after that, I changed schools. Went from one school to another school, and I met this kid. His parents were in a biker gang. They were selling crystal meth, and he was stealing it from his parents and doing it. And I was there one night spending the night, and he said, "Hey, you want to try this?" I said, "I have no idea what that is, but yeah, let's do it." Little did I know that it was going to turn into a 10-year battle. By the time I was 14, it became almost an everyday thing. You know, whether we had street-grade crystal meth, we had learned that ADHD medication was very similar, right? Ritalin, Adderall, so we would trade whatever we had to with kids in school to get as much of it as we could so we could have an endless supply. And it became a daily addiction, even though I didn't know what the term addiction meant. So at 16 years old, his parents were manufacturing it in their garage. And for the first time at 16, we learned how to manufacture it as well. By the time I was 18, I had also started not only using it one way, but also became an IV drug user. And the addiction, if it wasn't bad enough, it got worse. And you know in the scriptures when Jesus talks about when you clean out the house, if you don't fill it back, the demon that was there will bring 7 more, and it will be even worse than it was before. Well, that would happen over the period of my addiction. You know, I would have times where I was clean for 5, 6, 7 months, but it would always come back, and it was always worse than it was before. And if you've ever walked in addiction, you can attest to that. The grace of God was chasing me, even though I didn't want to follow him. At 14 years old, I decided to read through the entirety of the New Testament because my mom followed this God, and I tried to prove her wrong. Like, I tried to read it in a way that I could prove her wrong, that God wasn't who he says he is. And I couldn't do it. But I was still angry with God. And at 18 years old, there was a day, hadn't seen my family in about 2 years or two weeks. My dad calls me, and he says, "Hey, your addiction is tearing my marriage apart, and I've got to choose my wife over you. You've got to come get all your stuff out of my house. You can no longer live here. I'm changing the locks tomorrow if you don't have your stuff out. Too bad." So I went and got my stuff, and I moved out, didn't talk to my family for a year. I know now that that was a great decision my dad made. But being homeless and on the streets for almost a year, sleeping from couch to couch wherever I could, the addiction kept getting worse and worse and worse. And one day I called my dad and said, "Dad, I know I haven't talked to you in over a year, but I can't stop. Like, I don't know what to do." So he put me in a drug rehab in Oklahoma. And it cost my family $40,000. I didn't know that it cost that much or I wouldn't have gone. And I'm glad they didn't tell me. But while I was there, it was a five-month program. And after I finished that five-month program, they had a program where you could hire on as a counselor to work there. Well, they roomed me with a young man who was from New York City who was a heroin addict. So while I was at this drug rehab as a counselor, he started buying heroin on the streets, and I used heroin for the first time at 19 years old. And very randomly the next day, they decided to give me a drug test. And I failed it, so they said, "Hey, we're going to have to ship you back to your hometown in Texas." And I was like, "I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to go right back into it." Well, I managed to stay off drugs for about 5 months, and then I ran back into my best friend randomly at a gas station. "Hey, you want to try this?" I'm like, "Yeah, let's do it." Long story short, about 3 or 4 months later, I had lost quite a bit of weight. Was using heroin, cocaine, crystal meth, all three together, sometimes very deadly. And in February of 2009, I had a drug overdose in my best friend's room after going to get some more heroin. He sat across the room. He did his, sat across the room, looked me in the face and said, "Bryson, don't do it. I think it's too much. I don't think I'm going to make it." And at that point, I wanted out of that lifestyle so bad that I decided to do it anyways. And within about 10 seconds, I blacked out. But what happened, this was the best thing that ever happened in my life. Because what happened was I went into this vision where I saw myself falling into this pit of darkness, and it kept getting darker and darker and darker. And then all of a sudden, my body stopped. And I'm laying there in this dark, seeing myself lay there in this darkness from a distance. And I'm wondering, like, where the heck am I at? And as I look up, the darkness above me ripped open, and this light starts to shine in. And literally, I see something moving in the light. And the closer it gets to me, the better I could realize exactly what it was. It was a hand that had light wrapped all the way around it. And months later, I read in the Psalms that God wraps himself in light, you know. And I realized, like, that's exactly what was happening. He was wrapped in light. He reached down and grabbed me by the back of my shirt. And as the instant he grabbed me, I was conscious on my best friend's floor. They had IVs in both of my arms. There was a little old lady that was standing beside me. She was a nurse. I didn't see her again, so she could have been an angel. I don't know. But she said, "Young man, you're lucky to be alive. We think your heart's been stopped for almost 20 minutes. And the first thought through my mind was, that was the hand of God. He just saved my life. I'll never be a drug addict again. But if you know the mind of an addict, you know that the mind of an addict usually thinks they're going to be an addict forever, right? So that was my second thought. That couldn't have been God. I'm going to be an addict forever. Long story short, 3 days later, I'm sitting in my dad's house, and I hear what sounds like thunder, but it's inside the house with me. And as it continues, it turns into the audible voice of God, as clear as you're hearing my voice speak to you today. And he said to me, "Young man, if you would have died, you would have seen what hell truly looks like." And I started bawling my eyes out, walked out on the front porch, fell on my face. Like, I couldn't stand up. I just fell on my face, and I started crying out to the Lord. Sorry, Lord, I've denied you my whole life. I'll never deny you again. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do that for you. And in a three-hour period, I had this revelation as I saw a vision of Jesus on the cross and him going into the tomb and resurrecting in the upper room that happened in Acts chapter 2. And it was like I knew on the depth, in the depths of my spirit, that if I would say yes to him, that my life would never look the same. But it was only because of his grace chasing after me that I had the ability to step out of the destruction and chaos that I was in and into a new life. What it says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, anybody know that one? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And that was it, because I started to attribute this portion of my life as being my old life. And I even started to speak about it in that way. That was my old life. This is my new life in Christ. But it was because of his grace that I had the ability to step out. And since then, the Lord has taken me all the way across the world to share the gospel in many different settings. And one day we were sitting in the Himalayan mountains after going through 6 earthquakes, one that killed 20,000 people. And the Lord speaks to us that it's time to go back to your own people. I'm running out of time, yes. So we made a commitment to him that we would come back. And his promise was, if you'll go back to your own people and pour into them, I'll make sure to be faithful that more fruit is buried in the nations than had you continued to go by yourself. So now we're here because of the grace of the Lord. And I hope this really ties into Jeff's message. Okay.
Yeah, it ties into it perfectly. Like, the, it's called the beauty of grace. That we talked about it a little bit last week, but we're going to look at it again today. And today's main idea is this, is that grace not only forgives us, but it redefines us. It doesn't just wipe things off and give us a new slate. Like, it wipes it off and then makes us brand new. And so if you want to just turn with me, I've just been reading through here, so normally we'll have a better passage, but like, it's a few verses kind of scattered together, but it'll be up here on the screen. Galatians 1, 13, 15, 16, and then 2:20, okay? So Galatians 1, 13 is where we'll start. This is Paul writing. He says, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it." Verse 15, "But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." And then here's chapter 2, verse 20. This is the ending of it right here. And it goes, this is Paul. He says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's this idea today that grace doesn't just forgive us, it redefines us. And we look at Bryson, and you know, you look at this verse, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism." Right? So Paul is saying, hey, you've heard about what I used to do. Bryson's like, "You heard about my old life." And don't we all have that moment too? I mean, if we were to stand up here, each of us could be as bold as Bryson and share our testimony, like the dirt of our lives, the worst part. We could all say up here and say, "For you have heard of my past life." And some of us would say, "For you have heard of my past life and my anger, my addiction, and my pride, and my control, and my fear, and my jealousy, and my gossip, and my selfishness." So we're going to be looking at Paul, who's like, hey, you've heard about my old way, the former life that I had in Judaism, and the way that I persecuted the church, that I went around ravaging homes and pulling men and women out of homes and persecuting them. You've heard it's this way. You've heard from Jeff, this is my old life. And the truth is, even after coming to Jesus, sometimes those things still try to whisper to us. They say, "You'll never change. This is who you are. When they study the brain, psychologists say that our brains are like Velcro for negative events, and they're like Teflon for the positive experiences. Our minds cling to the bad experiences, that we remember those so much more than we do the good experiences, the good things. And it's true because they teach us that how to parent, right? They say before you correct, give them five things that they did well or five things. Because it's hard to go back and remember those things. And so if we're just telling them all the things that they do wrong, then that's the things that they're going to remember. And so you're trying to like overcompensate for that. And it's so true. Like we can do 99 things right, but the one thing that we do wrong, that's the only thing that we'll ever notice. That's the one thing that we'll remember. I mean, yesterday Arch Manning had a pretty good game for Texas, but I can go back and I go, man, I know Curtis, I'm sorry, man. But I can go, just about that one throw. And the same is for you. You can look back on your life and go, man, if I would have just done this one thing, everything would have been different. And you forget about all the other things that you did well to get to that point. And that's what we want to talk about today, that grace doesn't just forgive us, but it redefines us. Because too many of us Christians, we live forgiven, but not yet redefined. We know that God has forgiven us, but deep down we still see ourselves through the lens of our worst experiences. We know, man, God loves me. And like, I can tell you that, like, God loves you and you're healed and you're forgiven. I can tell you all that. And immediately your voice goes, yeah, but if you only knew this, then you wouldn't say that. And I go, I absolutely would, because I know at my worst moment, he still said that. While we were still enemies to him, he went to the cross for us. So we can know in our minds, yes, that we are loved, that he loves us no matter what. But then you're forgiven and you're like, yes, I've got it. But now go and live that way. And you're like, I don't know. I got to try to earn my way there because I'm going to mess up today. I'm going to mess up tomorrow. And I've got to earn my way back right into his graces. And this is crucial because sin isn't just something we do. Apart from grace, sin becomes our identity. We begin to see ourselves as the angry person, the failure, the addict, and the control freak. Grace doesn't just forgive us, it redefines us. I want to go back into Galatians 1:13, and today we're going to look at three people and their stories about how grace and how it redefined them. But if you go back into that, Galatians 1:13 says, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it." And today this idea is that grace redefines our failures. When we go back into, I think about Peter. You go and you read about Peter and, you know, Peter, if you've ever felt like, man, you don't measure up or you're haunted by your past, Peter gives us all hope, doesn't he? You're like, man, if Peter can become who he is and who he was and with all of his past, like, man, there's hope for Rivaldo, you know? I mean, there's hope for Jeff. If I can look at Peter and go, man, if that dude, he's a fisherman, can you imagine? Like, he was fishing, just a regular guy. I think sometimes we forget about that. We think of Peter and you think, man, I mean, he preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. And he was, like, this guy was amazing. But you have to go back to, he was an ordinary guy like us. He was a fisherman, praise the Lord, right? Oh, that's my calling, to be a fisherman. He was a fisherman, rough hands, his smelled of salt and seaweed and water like fish, and he was just an average dude. An ordinary guy who speaks before he thinks. And Jesus said, "Hey, follow me," and immediately he dropped his nets. When you read the Gospels, Peter is loud, he's bold, and he's impulsive. always the first to speak and often the first to act. Sometimes he got it right. Jesus says, who do they say that I am? And they say, oh, well, some say you're Moses, some say you're Elijah. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am, Peter? He says, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. He says, very good, because not man did not reveal that to you, but the Spirit of the Lord did. And you're like, man, Peter. And then Jesus is about to be arrested to go to the cross, right? And Peter steps up and he says, no. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. There's hope for us who are bold and impulsive, who act before we think, who are like, yeah, we'll do it, and go, probably should think about that one a little more. His past is not present, is not pretty. You think about Luke towards the end where Jesus has been arrested. Peter is in the courtyards, and inside Jesus is being tried. He's being beaten and mocked. And I love, like, he talks about this and it says that he's standing beside a fire, but not just any fire. There's only two instances where this type of fire is mentioned. It calls it, he's standing beside a charcoal fire. The New Testament mentions fire, all the things, but he's standing by a charcoal fire. And a little girl goes, hey, don't you know him? Don't you know Jesus? And he said, I don't know him at all. And somebody else recognizes him. Yeah, you were with him. And Peter goes, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And finally, somebody else goes, no, I saw you with him. And Peter begins to curse him and says, I don't know who you're talking about. And then at that moment, it says that Jesus made eye contact with Peter. He looked him in the eyes. Actually, the word says that he gazed intently. Have you ever gotten that from your mom or from your wife? Hypothetically, not me, but some of y'all probably have. Right? Have you ever gotten that gaze intently? Are you getting it now? You know, like Jesus looks at him, gazes intently. And Peter begins to weep bitterly, is what the word says. This moment where Peter, where Jesus had already called him the rock upon which I'm going to build my church. Peter denies him three times, just like Jesus said. And all he can do when Jesus looks at him is to weep bitterly. Can you imagine that? The shame in that moment. I can. Because I've denied him more than three times. How many times have we said the same thing? Lord, I'm done with anger. I'm not going to be angry anymore. And then the horns go out and lay an egg. And you're like, oh, there's that anger again. Or Lord, I'm done with lust and addiction. The list can go on and on. Like, Lord, if you just get me through this one thing, I'll follow you forever. Man, how many people have said that? Lord, just kids, help me just pass this test. And man, I will follow you all the days of my life. Let me just beat this team and I will follow you all the days of life. If I just get this job, if I just get this spouse, if I just get this thing, whatever it's supposed to be, if I just get this one thing. Right, y'all said those things, right? This isn't just Jeff and Hannah, right? This is others out there that have said these things that have gone, man, I'll just do that. If you just get me through this, if you just bail me out, then I'll follow through. And what happens? He gets you through it and you forget him altogether. You see, that moment could have defined Peter. And in our world, it would. I mean, we get one chance in the public, like the one chance in the public eye, one flop in public, and we're done. We're canceled. People write us off. A bad decision becomes the prison that you have to live in. The beauty of grace is this, is that Jesus didn't just look intently at him. Peter didn't just weep bitterly. Jesus was hung on the cross, crucified, died, buried, and he resurrected from the grave. And in John, it tells us this story where after the resurrection, Peter has gone back to fishing. How many times do we just go back to what we're comfortable with, back to the old life? Peter's fishing, and on the beach, this is the only place it mentions where the Lord is on the beach, so don't base a theology off of this or a vacation around this, all right? But the Lord is on the beach, and do you know what he has? A charcoal fire. He's cooking fish and bread. Peter runs to the shore, and Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. And shepherd my people. He said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Then feed my sheep. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I do. You see, Jesus restores him. The charcoal fire that was Peter's worst moment now became the backdrop to the God's grace. So beautiful. You see, God doesn't just erase it. Grace doesn't just go, Peter, forget about that charcoal fire. Don't worry about it. Just get that picture out of your head. No, God goes, hey, this charcoal fire, that when you sit around it, that smell that you're going to smell, and your first mind is going to go to shame and guilt and condemnation. What I want you to remember, Peter, is right here, this is where I commissioned you. Grace doesn't just forgive us, it redefines us. Grace redefines our failures. The same guy who was cursed in fear preached at Pentecost. He went from a coward to a shepherd, from a denier to a disciple maker. He went from Simon, which means blown by the wind, to Peter, which means rock. His past became his testimony. Your past is not your definition. When we look at grace and go, oh man, all the things in the past, that doesn't define you anymore, because grace not only forgives you, but it redefines you. We have a lot of kids, so there's a lot of coloring pages that have passed through our household. And the twins, they're 5 and a half. Milo could care less about coloring pages. Like, you just give him it and he as fast as he can so he can go play with some bugs, right? That's all that he wants to do. Evelyn loves to color. And she loves to get it right, and she wants to do it perfect and do it well. And she loves to color pages, and she'll come and she'll bring it to me. She'll say, Dad, what do you think? Do you like it? Is it pretty? And are there some outside of the lines? Yeah. Is some of it not the right color? Yeah. But I look at it and I go, baby girl, that's pretty. Because I don't have to point out where she went out of the lines. Do you know why? She knows. When I say it's pretty, she'll go, yeah, but right there. I said, babe, it's pretty. Grace not only forgives us, it redefines us. You see, like, our lives are this coloring page where we get outside of the lines. And we're afraid to present ourselves to the Lord because we're like, man, I got outside of the lines there. and what does the Lord do? He goes, I love it. I love you. The beauty of grace is that God looks past our mistakes because he sees the blood of Jesus. I think about in verse 15 and 16 of Galatians 1, it says, but when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I could preach among the Gentiles. This idea is that God redefines our shame. Because if you look in that verse 13, Paul's saying, hey, this was my past. I did this thing. I persecuted the church, destroyed it, was God's enemy. Man, that's a lot to be ashamed of. But what does it start off with in verse 15? But when God who called me, who set me apart from my mother's womb, you see, your past will try to define you. It'll try to put shame on you. But the beauty of the scripture and the beauty of grace is that there's always this line after it. Yeah, I used to be angry. Yeah, I used to be addicted. Yeah, I used to give into those things. But God. I think about that woman in John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery. Jesus is teaching in the temple and in the courtyards, and these Pharisees and teachers of the law drag a woman who was caught in adultery in front of everybody, drag her in front of Jesus. And they say, hey, we caught her in adultery. What are you going to do about it? And Jesus bends down and he starts to write in the dirt, and we don't really know what he writes in the dirt. And they say, hey, what are you going to do? Because the law in Leviticus says you got to stone her. But you can't stone them because that's the Roman law. So if Jesus says, stone her, he violates Roman law. If he says, don't worry about it, he violates the law of Moses. That's a tough situation. He says, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. It says, one by one, the oldest, starting with the oldest, begin to lay their stones down. And they walk away. And at that point, it's just Jesus and the woman now. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? She looked, they're nowhere. He says, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So grace not only forgives, right? I don't condemn you. It redefines you. Go and sin no more. Her failure no longer was seen as this, but now she was seen as the woman who went, who was restored. See, the value and worth of a woman then was her purity. And she had just been exposed in front of everybody. And isn't that what the enemy does to us? Doesn't he love to expose us, our worst moment, to as many people as he can? And don't we try to act like Adam and Eve and run and hide because of our shame? But grace not only forgives us, it redefines us. Grace sets us free from the law's curse. I was thinking about just like this whiteboard, and you know, she was labeled an adulteress. Don't judge the handwriting. Whatever. You can't see it anyways. I write small. Or the spelling. We'll just do that. Adulteress. Right? Think what else are we called? Liar. Addict. Worthless. No good. Stupid. What are things that the enemy calls us? What are the labels that he tries to put on us? Right? And this, the beauty of grace is that that Jesus said, where are your accusers? She said, nowhere. She said, then I don't condemn you either. Like if grace was just this idea that just wiped that off, that's good. But the beauty of grace, which is what we're talking about today, is not only does it forgive us, but it redefines us. So no longer are we worthless, but we're valued. We're seen. We're loved. We're worthy. We're righteous. All the labels that the enemy tried to put, grace wipes those off. But the beauty of grace is that it doesn't just forgive us of sin, but it redefines us. Because now when the enemy says, oh, hey, but what about that? What about that time I thought you weren't going to do that anymore? And you go, I'm glad this worked out. I should have tested it out. But then I would have wasted two whiteboards. And tries to wipe it off. And it's like, no, you're not that. And you're like, no, but grace says I'm valued. Yeah, but what about when you messed up? Oh, I'm still valued. What about when you didn't do what you were supposed to do? You're no longer the righteousness of God. Oh, wait, yeah, you are. See, grace doesn't just erase it. But wouldn't that just be enough anyways? But he's so much better because he redefines us. So no longer is she an adulteress. She is seen and she is loved. No longer are you worthless, but you're valuable. No longer are you an addict. No longer are you angry. No longer are you whatever, all the things. A warrior, a control freak. No longer are you those things. But now you're the righteousness of God. You are his. You are chosen. You are beloved. And so grace not only erases it and forgives us, but it also redefines us. I think like, and maybe it was in one of the songs, but it's where sin abounds, his grace abounds more. His grace super abounds. So where the enemy's like writing liar, writing addict, writing all these things, and grace continues to wash it off, to wipe it off, and those things continue to be shown through. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I mean, Paul could have. I mean, we're looking at Paul's life. This is Paul that wrote that. Paul could have lived the rest of his life under that condemnation. Like, he was a murderer, a hypocrite, an enemy of the church. He destroyed families. He was there when Stephen was martyred. Gave his nod of approval. He ripped apart families. Like, I mean, he could have stayed there for a while and been condemned, right? Like, he could have really wallowed in that for a bit. But grace redefined him. And now he was what? Set apart. Called by grace. Christ revealed in him. And the beauty is that same grace that Paul was shown is available to us. That same way that the Lord looked at the woman caught in adultery, caught in sin, that was exposed before everyone else. Grace covers us. Adam and Eve used fig leaves. The Lord uses grace and the blood of Jesus to cover us. You look at Paul, we're going to end with this in Galatians 2:20. For you have heard about my former way of life, intensely persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. But what I love is that grace ambushed him. Saul was on his way breathing out threats against the church. He was on his way to arrest Christians to have them murdered. And the Lord, in his grace and his mercy and his kindness, just encountered him on a road, blinded him for 3 days. And now it says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Grace didn't just stop Paul on that road. It redefined him. From birth, God had a plan, not Saul's plan, but his plan. Saul became Paul. Paul's story doesn't end with forgiveness. It leads to new identity. Because how many times can you say this? And Paul was the same. I was lost, but God. I was angry, but God. I was destroying lives, but God. That tiny phrase marks the great interruption of grace. It's the hinge point of all of our lives. I was this, but God. I was given in to all the things of the flesh, but God. What I love is Paul doesn't say, hey, you've heard my former life, and I decided to clean up my act. I just got things together better. I tried harder. I really stuck to that plan that I had. And man, here we go. I did it. I cleaned myself up. I made myself presentable. No, he says, hey, I did all this, but God. I love that in Ephesians, it's like, but God who is rich in mercy. All these times where we come and it's like, but God. Paul anchors all of his thoughts into this one phrase. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we talk about that, grace doesn't just forgive us, but it redefines us. It gives us a new identity. Paul was no longer Saul. Paul was no longer a hypocrite, a murderer. Paul was an apostle. Paul was a church builder, disciple maker. And what I love is it redefined him, but what was his motivation? It wasn't guilt or fear or trying harder. The Son of God who loved me. His motivation became love. He saw how much the Father loved him, and that's what redefined his life. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is Paul, who was proud of his resume. And now he says, my resume doesn't matter anymore. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is Paul's new identity. Grace didn't just forgive him for persecuting the church. It redefined who he was. At the deepest level. Grace doesn't just forgive us, it redefines us. Let me end with this as application. Homework for the week since school is back in session. Amen. Are we going to be hearers of the word, or are we going to be doers of the word? Because all of this stuff is great. Like, grace redefines our past, our failures, our shame, and our identity. Like, that's great. Like, I can tell you that, and you can be like, man, either one, Jeff, I already knew that, and why are you wasting my time? Or two, like, man, that's good. I need to hear that again. And again, and again, and again. And if that's all it is, was like, man, that was good. I need to hear that. Where's the fruit from that? So here's your homework this week. What's that choice or the regret that you can't shake? What's your charcoal fire moment that you need to allow the Lord to just come and make a fire with you? Grace doesn't rewrite your history, it redefines it. Your past isn't your disqualification. It's where Christ meets you. This week, I want you to work on forgiving yourself. For your past, for your failures, for all those times that you said, hey, Lord, if you do this, then I'll never go back. If this happens, then I'll follow you. If this happened, this week, I want you to work on forgiving yourself. Because that whiteboard that you have a list of sins, right? Because don't we all have that? It's gone. It's not just like, it's gone. It's permanently gone. And now here's what he says over you. So you have to work on forgiving yourself. The next thing is mercy. That Grace not only forgives us, but it redefines us. And we look at the shame. So this one isn't about you, but it is, but it's not. What I want you to do is I want you to be Jesus. When someone is brought before you and they're caught, like they did it. And they're telling you about it and they're gossiping about it. And you're like, man, that does sound like Adam. I mean, that just does. Instead of picking up a stone to throw at them, be Jesus and say, hey, look, if you haven't sinned, then go ahead and keep talking. Can you be somebody that shows mercy this week? Last one before JW just throws a fit back there. What identity are you clinging to? Paul was, I was a Pharisee of Pharisee. I was a zealot. I was God's. He thought he was on God's plan and timing, and he was doing God's work. What identity are you clinging to? Because grace invites you to let that die today. Today and this week, when that creeps back up to you, when that, all you got to do, and you practice this every day. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but he lives in me. The life that I now live in this body is not my own. Because the old you is going to come up and go, hey, well, what about this? It's simple. You say, today I'm not this person. I'm not the addict. I'm not the liar. I'm not this. I'm not that. But I'm loved and I'm valued. I'm his beloved. Don't ruin a whiteboard, but get a note card and write those words: chosen, beloved, forgiven, righteous, whatever the Lord is speaking to you. Because there's going to be times when you're driving and your old self is going to want to come out. Put it up there on your mirror before you get ready for work or school. Put it in your car. And when that old you starts to creep up, your homework is to go, man, I'm chosen and I'm loved. I'm valued. I'm not my old self anymore. This is who I am. If Saul can become Paul, if the old Bryson can die and become the person that we know now, yeah. That was a little too strong over there. All right, Shackelford's. No condemnation, Bryson. If that can happen, then it can happen for you. I'm just going to pray. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for the beauty of your grace, your kindness, your forgiveness, the way that you redefine our shame and our failures and our identities. Father, would you be with us this week as we continue to walk through this? It's not a one-time thing. It's like an everyday thing. Would you teach us to just continue to cling to you, to look to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.